Amen. Well, listen, tonight I'm going to ask you, and I don't know if you have a Bible or not. I know a lot of people filed in here, but if not, that's fine. Tonight I want to bring a message to you that is entitled, as we've been going through our theme this month, Christmas, and tonight we look at what child is this. What an amazing, radical story. For, you know, many of us, we've grown up and we're accustomed to it, that in the nativity scene is that little baby Jesus. But tonight I pray that for some, we would all maybe see for the first time what it all means and what it should mean to us. Maybe for some of us, it's just a great reminder. But the Bible tells us in various places, and we'll look at some of those tonight, regarding what child is this, that literally, as C.S. Lewis put it, he became a Christian after studying all the religions of the world because it was Christianity revealed in the Bible that, in C.S. Lewis's opinion, no man could have thought it up. It had to be of God. That the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come as a baby. Goes against all of our arrogance. It goes against our pride. It goes against our ingenuity. If it was left up to us, we would have had some tremendous Savior, Messiah, descend out of the atmosphere, perhaps, in some sort of a golden spaceship or chariot. But God had His Son come to us as a babe. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His own Son, whom He has appointed heir over all things, through whom also He made the worlds. That makes Jesus the architect of the universe, who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. This is all about Jesus. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is our Jesus. And so tomorrow, as we gather together, December 25th, set on a calendar date to acknowledge Jesus Christ. So tomorrow we're going to do that, and we're going to gather together, and family will be over, or we'll be going to families gathering, and it is absolutely vital for those of us who are Christians to celebrate and to revel in the Christmas message. Now, all this month we've been studying various accounts of what the Christmas Christ has meant to us. Tonight I want to give you the final installment, an overview from Scripture regarding this amazing night and this amazing morning that we'll celebrate tomorrow. And so I'm going to read kind of a montage from the Gospels. It begins in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. By the way, this is all recorded not only just in the Bible, but in Roman history. That all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Cornelius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to put her away publicly, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall conceive and be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being translated is God among us. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house in the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you when you find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angel had gone away from them back into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they made haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And tonight, church, as we put a cap on our Christmas gathering this month, and as we get ready for tomorrow's celebration, out of Luke chapter 2, verse 11, and I read it a moment ago, the Bible there says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And that's what I want to stress tonight. Before we go to our places, before we go to our celebrations, tomorrow before we celebrate and unwrap gifts, all of which signifies the ultimate gift, God announced this, that born to you, born for us. But I want to stress tonight the "you" part of God's message. Yes, Jesus came for all those throughout all time and eternity. And that the good news is for all nations. But notice what is said, that the angel speaks to these insignificant, frankly despised shepherds. And the greatest news that could ever come, the greatest announcement that could ever be, was announced for you. Jesus Christ has come for you. It doesn't matter what age you might be today, tonight, Jesus Christ has come for you. And I want to stress a few things that I want you to consider tonight. And I want you to really make a decision tonight. For those of us who are Christians, we make this decision, as it were, every day to celebrate the Christmas Christ. It's all about Jesus. You know, you've been probably buying stuff online, or maybe you even wrote a check, and or you signed your name on a credit card receipt at the store. And one of the things that's key to the security and to the success of cashing that check or making that transaction, in fact, you can't further the transaction. You cannot obtain that gift for someone else unless it's dated. The date is very important. And we are right on the brink of a brand new year. And the year, we all know this, the world is older than 2014 that's coming. But we sign important documents. We sign legal documents. We sign promises with a date. And I want to argue with you this morning, or this evening, I should say, that everything you and I do is under the shadow of Jesus Christ having come. From signing a document to saying things like "good morning" or "good night," which is all rooted in the ancient English, which was "God be with you this morning," "good morning," "God's morning to you." Or tonight we would say "good night" and it's "God's night to you." That's where that all came from. And your life, your very existence. The blessing of today. I was just talking to a friend of mine, and he's in the central section of America, and he's at his Christmas service, and I said I was en route to mine, and I read his text that he had sent earlier, and it said, "It's 9 degrees here and windy." And I said, "Oh yeah, well it's 73 degrees here and clear." And I thought about that for a moment. He doesn't live here because he loves the weather there. I don't live there because I love the weather here. And wherever you might be, and whatever place in life, Jesus Christ is there. He's in your thinking. He is in your suffering. He is in your trials. He's in your joy. He's in your pleasures. God knows everything. The baby born in Bethlehem, the Bible says, was none other than the eternal God. And I'm wondering if some of you know that tonight. For there is born to you this day, says the announcement of the angel, the Christ who came into the world. The Bible says that Christmas is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, for unto us a child is born, that is the veiling of deity. Listen, a child is born. Children are always born. Children are born all the time. But in Isaiah 9, 6, it is a divine child will be born, and unto us a son will be given. That's an interesting thing, because in that one verse, there's this argument that there's the veiling of deity when Jesus came into the world, and there is the unveiling of his origin when Jesus Christ came into the world. The Bible announces that God would come to you and I as a baby, and he would be veiled righteousness. He would be veiled deity. He would be veiled the eternal God. The Bible says, as I read a moment ago in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ, imagine, veiled creator. That he would relegate himself, that he would allow himself to be born into this world. The most helpless creature that this world can see. A baby. Completely dependent. God came. Like that. It's called Christmas. The second thing is this. For there is born to you this day, Jesus Christ, who grew up just like you and I have grown up, or some of these young ones, just like they're growing up. Isn't that an amazing thing to think? The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ grew up. What it must have been like to raise him. I mean, how was that? We get this tendency in our mind to think that he was somehow just absolutely different than any other child. Now look, in his origin, yes, in his existence, of course he was absolutely different. There's no doubt about it. But we never contemplate and think Jesus, according to the Bible, was 100% human and 100% God. Think about that for a moment. When he went potty in his diapers, did his diapers stink? Yes. Did he cry? Yes. Did when he was nursing and learning various foods, did he get gas? Yes. Were there certain foods Jesus didn't like as a baby? Yes. He grew up just like you and I. God, that's the amazing thing. God took upon him our human bodies, our human flesh, to feel like we feel, to hurt like we hurt. This is what your God has done. Your God is not some remote, distant deity out in some area of the universe. Is your God my God? Which, my God, it's no threat to him. It is no effort for him to leave his majestic throne and veil himself in human skin. Can your God do that? I was talking to somebody some time ago, and we were talking about his God and my God, and I asked him, can your God do anything, do everything? Yes, my God can do everything. And I said, can your God, for example, walk with men? No, he would never do that. I said, well, my God can, because he did that in the Garden of Eden. He walked with Adam and Eve. Can your God come down? Can your God be with us? No, no, my God cannot. According to his doctrine, his God cannot do those things. And I said, well, listen, my God came to earth as a baby and lived a perfect, righteous life because I can't. My God came in my place, and Jesus felt and heard and experienced all of the things that you and I deal with in life. And we're all very familiar with how Satan came just as Jesus' earthly ministry, his 3.5 years of preaching and revealing the kingdom of God among men. Satan came and tempted Jesus with things of pride, of food, because Jesus had been hungry some 40 days. And Satan came tempting. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was tried like us, yet without sin. How could he have done that? Unless he had been veiled in human skin. But Jesus, listen to this. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus increased as a child in wisdom, that is in his humanity, he learned, and stature, that is in his humanity, he matured physically in favor with both God and men. Think of that. Jesus Christ. Because we want to have our Savior, as he is, kind of glide over the earth and not associate too closely with us. The Bible says that Jesus, in what is called in theology the great kenosis, God chose to not know certain things at certain times so that he could experience all of our humanity. Jesus at any time could have snapped his fingers or done anything and known it all. And yet he chose in certain aspects of his life growing up to learn things in his humanity. To be humble, to feel what you and I feel. And he grew in stature. That is a tremendous statement. We often overlook that Jesus knows what it's like to have growing pains. He knows what it's like to go through the various stages of our humanity. All for this reason. Born to you this night in the city of David is Christ the Savior. He has come to bring you good tidings of great joy. He can associate with you. Are you here tonight? And maybe, listen, by the end of tonight with these two services, there'll be a great crowd of people having come to these services tonight. And I don't know everybody, and it's possible you're here tonight. And you've come in here, and you're wondering, this is my last Christmas because I've lost hope, and it's over for me. I'm going to end it all. Listen, the Bible says Jesus knows how you feel. He went through times of despair and loneliness that we will never know. It was Jesus on the cross who said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He quotes the 22nd Psalm, which was the Messianic Psalm 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And every Jew on that mountaintop would have heard him say that. And they knew that that was the Messianic Psalm. That was the cry of the Messiah. But why? Jesus there in his deity and in his humanity hanging on the cross cries out that the Messiah was forsaken so you and I would never have to be forsaken. God, the Bible says, his Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. Is that amazing? And as it were, God turned his back as the sacrifice of his Son took place. The Bible tells us in the book of Habakkuk that God's eyes are too pure to behold evil. And in that moment, the Bible tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might receive. Notice, you don't earn it. You receive the righteousness of God, of Christ, which is in him. This is the greatest Christmas gift of all, that God would give you eternal life. Not by any merits of your own, but a gift. It would be pretty insulting tomorrow, right? If you're with friends and loved ones, and they opened up the gift you gave them, and they loved it, and they pulled out their wallet, and they began to give you money for that gift. Wouldn't that insult you? That'd be an insult. And God says, I want you to receive my gift. I want you to take it. For there is born unto you this day Jesus Christ, who chose, to obey God. Did you know that? Jesus had to choose to obey his Father in heaven. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he lived out for us a life of obedience that you and I can never live. You and I often think about the Ten Commandments, God's perfect declaration of rightness, of righteousness. But Jesus not only kept the Ten Commandments, Jesus kept all the commandments of God, and not only that, Jesus kept the spirit of the law. Jesus said, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but Jesus said, the spirit of the law is really this. If you look at somebody and lust after them, you're guilty of adultery. Think of that statement. No one's perfect in thought, let alone deed. And Jesus came in his righteousness and obedience to God. And you and I, listen, you and I can have heaven as a gift, eternal life and salvation as a gift because of his obedience. Jesus obeyed the Father. And to what point? All the way. To what extent? Listen to this. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, we studied much of this last Sunday, and being found in the appearance as a man, as a human. Isn't that a great statement right there? We're all humans, all of us, but the Bible says Jesus being found in the appearance as a human, that God would come and become a human. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He embraced death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the Christmas Christ. That is awesome. That's who he is. For there is born to you this day, says the Bible, Jesus Christ, the one who spoke what he was told to say. He spoke what he was told to say. Now, this is significant. You might say, well, didn't Jesus just have his own ability to speak? Of course he did. Well, if somebody told me to say what they wanted me to say, I wouldn't have my own opinion or will. I understand that. That's true about you and I. But when Jesus spoke, when you read the Gospels, and I can't think of anything greater than for you to get up extra early tomorrow or stay up late tonight, and it might take you, I don't know, an hour or two to read through the Gospels, and you'll hear a message from Jesus Christ himself. And everything Jesus says in Scripture, Jesus said, I have said all that the Father has given me to say. Isn't that great? People today might say, well, I love Jesus and I get that part. The Holy Spirit, I can't quite figure out, but God the Father, he scares me. Why? Jesus said to the band of disciples, they wanted to see the Father. They said, Jesus, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus, what an answer. Jesus said, have I not been so long with you already and you still ask of me? Show me the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Whatever Jesus said and did is what the Holy Spirit says and does. It's what the Father says and does. And Jesus makes this great announcement. In John 12:49, Jesus says, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And Jesus said everything that the Father gave him to say. And it was no disagreement with that. There was absolute unity in what Jesus was saying. When Jesus spoke, it was the heart of the Father speaking, and it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus would have said, yep, that's right. When God spoke, the Bible says he spoke through his Son, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. There's no second son coming. There's no third son coming. There's no other Messiah to arrive. He's the one. And then finally, I want to end with this. For there is born to you this day, Jesus Christ, the one who did what he was told to do. And again, it wasn't out of a constraint in the sense of the Father making Jesus do something that he didn't want to do. In absolute unity, Jesus said in John 8:29, for I always do those things that please him. And this is where I want to come in for a landing here tonight. I do always those things that please him. And in that is the mission of Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his only glorified son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the Christmas mission. Jesus did not start out really well and get really famous and influence a band of people to gather around him and evade for his young earthly days, and then when he launched his ministry, the religious leadership of Israel or the Roman Empire, he wasn't slick. Jesus wasn't smooth. He wasn't dynamic as a charlatan or a salesman. The Bible tells us that the Messiah that would be born in Bethlehem would be uncomely. That's a word we don't use much. You know the word uncomely? It means that he wasn't physically attractive. Did you know that? I know we've all seen pictures of Jesus walking along the shores of Galilee. It looks like he's from Newport Beach. Looks like he should have a surfboard and a leash tied to his ankle, right? The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that the Messiah would have no physical beauty that would cause you to desire him. Now, for those of us who are comely tonight, I revel in that. You beautiful people, you can't relate to that portion of Isaiah, but I love it. Jesus must have been a man that was an average size in those days. He could have been possibly as tall, though it was unique. It's possible that he could have been 6 feet tall. We don't know. Isn't that awesome? We don't know, because you can't find any bones to do a DNA on him. But he was a man enough in stature to carry his cross to Calvary. He was severely beaten before he carried his cross. Again, the prophets told us in Isaiah chapter 50 that they would pluck out the beard of his face. And the Romans did that by putting sticks in their beard, twisting the beard in the sticks, and they would plant their Roman sandal on the victim's forehead and pluck out chunks of their cheeks. And then the Bible says that the Messiah would willingly give his back to his smiters. And Josephus, a contemporary historian of the time of Christ, a turncoat, mind you, a Jew that had gone to work for the Roman Empire, who gave account of Jesus, though he did not believe in Jesus, said that concerning this man of Galilee, this Nazarite, he gives records of those who had been beaten like Jesus had been beaten, and there are those eyewitness accounts that said that by the time the Roman flogging was over with the cat of nine tails, that you could see bloody portions of the victim's lungs through the rib cage when they were done. Jesus was beaten like that. And he would have gone up the Via Dolorosa to Golgotha, to Calvary, being mocked and spit upon and rejected in mob violence. And then after all that, they nail him to a cross, and the Bible says when they did that, he never opened his mouth. Fulfilling Psalm 22, announcing that as a sheep is led to its shears silent, so the Messiah will not open up his mouth. He will not defend himself. Don't you think that Jesus, having left the manger and lived his life of rejection by people, and then ultimately rejected by being at the cross, don't you think at that moment when they put him up on that cross and they raised him up and they began to wag their heads, the Bible, that's a Middle Eastern way of cussing. They wagged their heads and stuck out their tongues. Don't you think in that moment Jesus could have just said, you know what, I was just kidding. No, you know what he said? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I'd like to submit to you tonight that only God would do such a thing for you and I. If it were I or you on the cross, we would have cursed everybody on this entire planet. I'm sure of it. I would have called down fire from heaven and consumed this globe. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. All this promise was wrapped in the arms of Mary over 2,000 years ago, that we celebrate that day tomorrow. She held him, and I don't know, but if an angel could have whispered in her ear, Merry Christmas, Mary. She didn't understand everything, but she knew enough. For 9 months, she had carried in her womb something. Something amazing. For Mary, you are greatly beloved of God. And the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. The power of the Most High shall overshadow you. And that holy thing that shall be conceived in you shall be called the Son of God. And in those days when baby boys were born, they were automatically given the name of their dad. Jesus was not named Joseph because Joseph was not his dad. Jesus, isn't it wonderful, friends? Listen, Jesus, we use the Greek word Jesus. But Jesus' root name, in fact, technically, if we were a Hebrew or Israeli, we would say Joshua. The root, both those names, the root is Yahshua. Yahshua. Yeshua. God saves. Jesus means God saves. God is Savior. The angel, listen, another derivative that comes out or the foundation of is Emmanuel. We read it a moment ago. God among us. God with us. It's so simple. Any child can get it. It's so profound that pride stumbles over it. So will this be a Merry Christmas for you? I hope so. Friday night, I went out in my backyard. It was late, and somewhere in the street behind me, I could hear a Christmas party going on. You could hear the music. It wasn't Christmas music. But there was enough evidence that it was a Christmas gathering, and the thought entered my mind, what are they doing? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. For some people, they're going to get drunk. They're going to eat too much. They're going to open up a bunch of gifts, and when it's all over and they're going to look around, is that all? And it's just going to be all about them. Could be maybe in a better setting, all about tradition. Our family's done this for years. Hey, okay. But I want to introduce you tonight, if you don't know, the whole reason for tomorrow is the greatest reason to know God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you tonight with glad hearts. Lord, I want to believe that if we were alive 2,000 years ago, we would have either been shepherds or we would have been those hearing the ruckus. What's happened tonight? What is going on? We might have asked. What was that incredible brilliance in the atmosphere? And that when we heard the news, we would have said, I'm going to Bethlehem. Let's go. Come on, what's happening? Somebody might say, they open up their windows from their little hamlet and say, what's up? The Messiah has come. The one the prophets have spoken of is here. And I pray tonight that all of us would have been those that would say, awesome, right on, I'm coming to see too. But that opportunity is still available for us tonight. My friend, while we're praying right now and we're in an attitude of respect, our heads are bowed and maybe our eyes are closed and we're praying as Christians tonight, maybe you're here tonight and you have religion or maybe you don't, but you certainly don't know Jesus the way you ought. And you know it. Your sins are still upon you. That's a shame because Jesus came to take them away. You have faith enough to recognize that Christ is in Jesus Christ, so it must have something to do with him. But tonight you heard that Jesus died for your sins on the cross and rose again from the grave. And he invites you to know him. And not just to know him by association, but to know him personally. Can you say today that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Can you, will you say tonight that you agree that born in the city of David is Christ the Lord? Will you make Jesus your Savior tonight? Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians praying. Maybe tonight you'd like to receive Jesus Christ and have your real, true first Christmas ever. Will you put your hand up wherever you're at? If that's your decision tonight, you're saying, I want Jesus Christ in my life. God bless you on the aisle. Anyone else over to my left? God bless you. Anyone else? If you put your hand up, God bless you. Over here to my right, God bless you as well. You're saying tonight, I want to know Jesus. I want to have Jesus in my heart. I want to know what it's like to have my Savior personal. That born for me is Jesus. God bless you on that aisle right there. Beautiful. Awesome. I see a little hand way in the back. God bless you. And up front, God bless you too. Oh, a bunch of hands right here. Way in the back, a real big hand. God bless you. Over here to my right, several hands right here. God bless you too. I'm going to ask all of us to stand, and we're going to pray right now. Let's just stand up. And if you raised your hands, and I'm going to just allow this to happen right now. I'm going to ask all of you to recite this prayer. And I know that those of you who are Christians, you don't need to. And by the way, those of you who don't want to, don't do it. But those of you who raised your hands a moment ago, will you let this prayer fall from your lips? Are you ready? Dear Lord, I invite you into my life to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, for dying on the cross, and being resurrected from the dead to give me new life. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.